knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly and offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifference with which he himself is offended. And through the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of poor sinners. Now that's the prayer that the guardian angel of Portugal, the angel of peace, taught the three children the third visit. So this is when he appeared holding the chalice with the host suspended above, and then he let the chalice go, and that suspended in the air. The host was dripping blood into the chalice. He prostrated himself on the ground, and he taught the children that prayer. So we're going to continue today with the second part of a talk that I gave a couple of weeks ago in Onehunga about communism and the errors of communism. Now, last week I said that communism has certainly not died, and when Sister Lucia was asked herself in 1948, will communism overcome every country in the world? And she said yes. Now, Thomas Walsh was so taken aback he had to ask her twice, and again she said yes. And so the third secret, Sister Lucia said, read Apocalypse 12. And so, of course, that's the big climatic battle between the lady with the 12 stars and the black dragon. So the black, or the dragon, is communism, and the black beast in the shadows is Freemasonry. Now, we know as Catholics that the devil hates three things: the name of Jesus, the name of Mary, and the Hail Mary, because it reminds him of his defeat. And he also hates the scapular, because there are so many promises attached to wearing the scapular that if you are wearing it as you take your last breath, you will be snatched from the devil's clutches. Now, there's a story, it's a true story, of these seven prisoners who were condemned to death. And none of them were Catholic. But a priest went to visit them, and he asked them all, would they wear a scapular? And so, yes, the seven of them said they would. And as it happened, before they were executed, six of them repented, and they made a good confession. The seventh refused. And anyway, they went to the execution. They were killed by a firing squad. And when they went to get the bodies, the one who refused to repent, his scapular had flown right off him to the other side of this area. He was not wearing it. So it just goes to show that the six who repented and they wore the scapular and it really touched them, but this one who refused God's mercy, that the scapular just flew off him and it was nowhere near. And that is a true story. So we've got the famous 1957 interview between Sister Lucia and Father Fuentes. Now, he was the vice postulator for the cause of the beatification of Francisco and Jacinta. And so Lucia said to him, Father, how long is it before 1960? Our Lady is very sad. She said, we never saw her smile. I don't know that these are the last times, but Our Lady indicated that this is a final battle between God and Satan, between good and evil, and we have to take sides. And that before this happens and big chastisements, God will do everything to within his power to turn us around. And the two last signs he was giving were the rosary and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. And, of course, Our Lady came herself. Now, Jesus, being the good Jewish boy, does not like it when his mother is disrespected. And so if we reject these two last signs, the Holy Rosary and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, there will be no mercy in heaven. So to say that the devil knows how to get most people into hell, he goes after the consecrated, the priests, and by corrupting them, he will leave the sheep abandoned, and more easily will he be able to capture their souls. And so Sister Lucia said that we are responsible for everyone around us. And, of course, during the apparition, Our Lady showed the children hell and said, see, souls go there because they have no one to pray for them. And so Sister Lucy said that we will either be saved together or damned together. Now, it should wake us up a little bit. Anyway, in 1960, of course, the third secret was meant to be released, but it wasn't. And so Our Lady came herself 1 year later to Garibandal, and she virtually released the secret over a couple of years. And so the secret really relates to a major apostasy in the church. Now, that means that baptized Catholics fall away from the faith, and that has happened today. I mean, there is a just gigantic apostasy. If you look in our church, say, for example, in Auckland, it is now an immigrant church. If it wasn't for the immigrants, our churches would be closed. For example, in Takapuna on a Sunday night, if I said at 7 o'clock, please stand up, the New Zealand-born Europeans, and I'd be lucky to get 10. But the church is full. So we are an immigrant church. So what has happened? The people who have been raised Catholics in New Zealand and have gone to our Catholic schools have abandoned the faith. So what also happened in 1960, which should alarm Our Lady? Well, the thing which has really destroyed marriage and the family, contraception. Because contraception devalues children and it devalues the reason for marriage. Why get married? There's no need to get married if you can stop children, because that was really the purpose of marriage was to find a lifelong partner, and then through that conjugal love, you would create children, and that would tie society together. And, you know, marriage is a very socialising thing for men. Men need marriage. You know, groups of men without marriage, I mean, yeah, they're not really very good. But by having that woman who loves you and holds the mirror up to you, and vice versa, you grow together, you mature, you grow up, you have children together. It's very socialising and it's good for society. So anyway, interestingly enough, in 1969, Pope Benedict, who was a young priest then, did a long speech, and he predicted that the church in the future would be purer, but it would be smaller, and we would lose many of the edifices, the beautiful churches that we now have. And so this was over 50 years ago. Incredible. And another interesting thing which Pope Benedict said, because we all know the prophecy of Garibandal about the three popes, and one of them would live a very short time. So at the time, it was Pope John the 23rd. So the next one was Pope Paul, then Pope John Paul the 1st, then Pope John Paul the 2nd. So where does it leave Pope Benedict? Well, in a book last year, it's called The Last Testament, and it's an interview-length book. And he was asked by the interviewer, so are you the Pope, the last Pope of this era, or are you the first Pope of a new era? And this is what Pope Benedict said. I think it's page 233. You can look it up. No, he wasn't the last pope of this era, and he wasn't the last pope. He was the bridge, two eras. between a Christian Europe and a de-Christianized Europe. And that's certainly where we're heading. And in 2010, Pope Benedict said that the sun is setting on Western civilization. So the sun set on the Roman civilization. So what were the things which caused the Roman civilization and the Greek, actually, to collapse? It was wholesale promiscuity. It was abortion, infanticide, and homosexuality. So these things do have a way of destroying the moral, stable society. In 1973, you had Akita, a lady, appear to Sister Agnes Sasagawa and said that the behaviour of the world was worse than the deluge and that there would be a fire from heaven which would wipe out a great part of humanity, the good and the evil. It would spare no one. In fact, the living would envy the dead. And the statue in the chapel of the convent was a statue of Our Lady of All Nations, and the statue cried 101 times. And so what does that mean? Well, the first one was Eve. The naught is the world, and the second one is Our Lady. Again, Bishop Ito approved that very, very quickly, and that was 73. So what else happened in 1973? You had abortion was legalized in Roe versus Wade. You had divorce legalized, and homosexuality through political pressure was taken off the disorder list. And when I say disorder, that's not to put people down, but the order between a man and a woman begets children, and that cannot happen between homosexual couples. So in 1976, a couple of years later, Pope John Paul II, he was then, said that the church was in an infinite struggle, and people didn't even realise it. It was a struggle between Christ and the Antichrist, the gospel and the anti-gospel, and that people may be called to give up even life, and that the church would be purified in blood, as it has so often happened before, and that we had to be very assiduous in praying the rosary. So he identified this gigantic future battle. He said, we can mitigate it, but we can't avert it any longer. So another pope who foresaw in the future. Now, don't forget, Pope John Paul II had read the Third Secret. And what was the vision of the Third Secret, which was released in 2000? It was an angel with a flaming sword crying, penance, penance, penance. And the flame went out because Our Lady raised her hand to it and stopped the flame. And he was pointing down to the earth, and the children saw as if through mirrors in the glory of God, a bishop dressed in white. Now they thought it was the Pope, walking through a ruined city. Now, what would that be? Rome. A Pope. Over the bodies of other bishops, religious and laity. And then he walked up a hill. There was a cross, a rough hewn cross, like cork, and there he was killed by soldiers firing bullets and arrows. And then there were two angels with ciboriums catching the blood of the martyrs as they made their way to heaven. So an incredible vision, without words, but so Pope John Paul had the words, because there are actually two envelopes. One had the vision, one had the words. Now also, don't forget, a lady appeared in Rwanda to some children, and on the 15th of August, they had this horrific vision of bodies chopped up, headless bodies, flames everywhere. It was just an absolute bloodbath. And exactly 10 years later, that's exactly what happened. Nearly a million people were butchered to death in Rwanda. So if Our Lady says something, you need to sit up and listen. So the end times in the Catholic Church, it actually says the end times are like Sodom and Gomorrah. So is communism dead? Not at all. So what happened prior to this whole idea of trying to destroy marriage and the family? Well, in the 1700s, women used to have to go to convents for 2 years to learn how to be wives and mothers. And it's very interesting when you think about it. You know, what do we do today to learn how to be a parent? We watch our own parents, good, bad, or indifferent. How do we learn how to keep a house? Example of our parents. How do we learn how to be married? Example, good or bad or indifferent, of our own parents. But in those days, it was so important for the continuation of society that you had to go and learn how to do it. So the first militant feminists, many of them were lesbians and had failed marriages. And they were very, very militant. For example, you had Gloria Steinem and Germaine Greer. And they used to criticize the patriarchal society and capitalism, and they wanted a free home and childbirth, deny the roles of men and women, etc., etc. But it's very, very interesting. Germaine Greer, she was very, very militant, and she knew that this would actually destroy marriage and it would bring on Marxism, and she said, bring it on. However, 20 years later, she has completely changed her mind. Women were the oppressed, now they're the oppressors. Marriage was bad. Greer now thinks it's good, and she hates it when women come up to her and blame her because they left their husbands. So, you know, this modern philosophy changes with each generation. That's what Monsignor Cronin, wonderful Monsignor Paul Cronin, said. The truth is always the truth. Modern philosophy changes with each generation, but the truth has lasted 2,000 years. So it's clever social engineering, mass media, and it's re-engineered women. And they've lost their natural loving instinct. But who funded feminism? Well, do you know who funded it? The Rockefellers. Why on earth would they do that? Well, as it turns out, the Rockefellers, with their vast wealth, greater at the time, we're going back 100 years, Rockefeller Sr., than Gates and all of these people combined. I mean, he was almost as wealthy at the time in America or the USA as the government. He had that much money and that much power. So he set up a foundation, and very much into social engineering, funded Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, funded John Dewey. Now, he's the educationist that started child-centered learning, which, of course, really is all about disobedience of parents. He also had a hand in Dr. Spock, and this is all about indulging the child. In fact, my mother said this to me. She had a nappy in one hand and a Dr. Spock book in the other. Again, interestingly, 10, 15 years later, he apologized for undermining the confidence of a whole generation of parents. And so he's responsible, along with a whole lot of others, of this bratty, indulged child that we now are having to deal with today. Ask the teachers in their classrooms. And this whole situation where parents are frightened of their children, and the children act like the parents, and the parents act like the children. That can be traced back to the likes of Dr. Spock and John Dewey, and these people all funded by the Rockefellers. And they are quite open. Why did they fund feminism? Because they wanted to get more women into work, which meant more taxes. So it tells you a lot about who collects the taxes. And also it would break up families, because you cannot control a peaceful society. A peaceful, happy society will rise up if they see injustice. But if a society is turned on it in itself, it's anarchy, it's broken down, drugs and alcohol and isolation and loneliness and debauchery, well, it will be anarchy. And so how do you treat anarchy? You've got to come in with a dictatorship. So it's very, very clever. So for women, this has been a terrible thing. So there's actually been a hidden goal of feminists, from these early militant feminists, was actually to destroy the family. Not to get women out of the home, but actually to destroy the family. In fact, some of these early feminists, they wanted to crush men, and they wanted to do away with men, and they wanted to use IVF, because you didn't need men, new children, just get rid of men altogether. This is seriously how some of them thought. So for young women today, if marriage has been devalued, if family and children have been devalued, what have they got left in exchange for the love that they give men? Nothing but their bodies. So you have less marriages. You have to have prostitution to fill the gap. And so our young girls today are very, very insecure. They're very consumed with how they look and how they project themselves to the boys. And unfortunately, they are being used. They've been sold a lie. And it's one of the lies of communism. All tied up, of course, with sex education, which firstly started in Russia straight after the Russian Revolution. It was a disaster. They did away with marriage too and brought in divorce. That was a disaster. You had hordes of criminal children roaming the countryside, and Lenin had to bring it back, and they had to do away with sex education. And look at us now. We're just walking down the same path, and we've learned nothing from history. So the 1960s brought in contraception, the sexual revolution, and it has been an absolute disaster for society. Marriage has fallen away. In fact, I read a statistic. I don't know if it's actually true, but nearly a half of men around the age of 50, this was in the US, have never been married or are not married. I mean, you know, they're just doing their own thing, acting like teenagers. They're not committing to their families. Certainly in New Zealand, we see prisons full of fatherless sons. And 75% of Māori children are raised by solo mothers. Well, that's something that we can only solve through soul searching and a lot of prayer. So till next week, we'll end with this beautiful song. Knows where.
Brother, so on we go.